In Parashat Maaseh, we have the halacha about a person who kills by accident, who runs to an ir miklat, who runs to a city of refuge. And the Chumash describes to us that he runs to a city of refuge in order to be safe from the Goel Hadam, from the Avenger of the Blood. And when he gets to the ir miklat, he's safe. It's like, you know, in tag, you're on base. He's then taken to a base thing. And the Beis Din has to decide whether it really was an accidental murder, whether he really is allowed to stay in the ir miklat, the city of refuge, one of the city of the Levim, or not. And if indeed they find that it was an accidental murder, he goes back to that ir miklat that he ran to, and he lives there until the death of the Kohen Gadol, until the death of the high priest. So there's a number of issues that we need to examine. Obviously, number one is, what is the connection between the death of the high priest and this accidental murder? Why is that the deciding factor of when this person should go free? That's a question we need to understand. We also know, and this is source number five, that the Gemara tells us that the mothers of the high priest were concerned that the killers may pray that their children should die. So they would go and they would feed them food and bring them clothes, and that way they wouldn't pray for the death of their children. We need to understand, what is this all about? Just because they have some clothes and some food, they no longer want to go back home? How do we understand the dynamics? And what is it about these women that they're the ones specifically that are going out to try to protect their sons? We need to understand that. And then there's a technical pasuk that we need to try to examine, because the halacha that's learned from it is very fascinating. The pasuk says the following. This is verse 25. The assembly shall rescue the murderer from the hand of the avenger of the blood, and the assembly shall return him to a city of refuge where he had fled. He shall dwell in it until the death of the Kohen Gadol. So far, so good. This last phrase is very fascinating. Whom one had anointed with the sacred oil. So you stay in the ir miklat until the Kohen Gadol, whom you have anointed with the sacred oil, dies. So the question, this is source number two, is who's the he? Contextually understood, the pronoun he in this pasuk is referring to the killer. But did the killer anoint the Kohen Gadol? How do we understand that? So, there's a halacha the Gemara learns. Not every killer is worthy of refuge in the miklat. Beis Din required to judge whether or not the killer is a candidate for the miklat. What happens if the killing occurred while the Kohen Gadol was alive? This is a fascinating case. But Beis Din only decided the case after the Kohen Gadol died, and another Kohen Gadol was appointed. So the murder happened on Monday. The Kohen Gadol dies Monday night. Tuesday, he's judged by the Beis Din. So, poor guy, right? Instead of going free Monday night, he hasn't been judged by the Beis Din, by the court of law. So, there's a new Kohen Gadol that's appointed Tuesday morning. His judgment is Tuesday afternoon. He has to wait until the new Kohen Gadol dies. This is written implicitly in the pasuk we're discussing, explains the Talmud. This pasuk is referring to Beis Din sending a person whom they deem worthy of refuge in the miklat. When does he go free? Upon the death of the Kohen Gadol Asher Mashach also, i.e. the Kohen Gadol who was anointed at the time that the Beis Din determined the killer worthy of refuge, not the one who was serving when the actual killing took place. So we learn from Asher Mashach Oto that it's the Kohen Gadol that is the new replacement Kohen Gadol. One has to wait for him to die, not the one that was the Kohen Gadol when the murder took place. And now the question becomes, well, whatever the responsibility is, we'll see in a minute, for the Kohen Gadol to daven so that the killers shouldn't kill. Well, he was already killed, right? The murder happened. So what is the responsibility exactly of this new Kohen Gadol that it's his death that now is connected with this murder by accident? So the Gemara says the new Kohen Gadol Rabbi Leff brings down in 4 is somehow implicated, but how? The Gemara says he should have prayed for acquittal and did not.
On the surface, this strikes us as incredible. The murder has already occurred. The task of the base team is to ascertain what occurred and deliver a verdict accordingly. Should the Kohen Gadol have prayed that the base team err? That it wasn't really a murder? It was a murder. It happened. It's like the new Kohen Gadol, we'll call him Kohen Gadol number two, should daven that the base team should err. They should have the wrong verdict. It makes absolutely no sense. So, my friends, what we're going to try to do today is the following. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what is the connection between the Kohen Gadol. We're going to look at three ideas. What is the whole idea of Kohen Gadol number two? Why is he connected to this whole story, right? He wasn't around as a Kohen Gadol when the murder actually happened. What does it mean to pray for acquittal? Three ideas. And then finally, we're going to take a look at the murderer himself, the person killed by accident. And we're going to take a look at two ideas there that we can learn for our lives, as well as, obviously, to touch on what we can learn in the Inyan Diyoma of the 3 weeks. And we'll end with that, and Mirtz Hashem. What is the role of the Kohen Gadol? So here the Birkas Mordechai points out, L'hava yadua ki zoi midat ha'achrayos ha'nidreshim mikol achad u'vaday mikohanim dolim. People have a responsibility. Everyone has a responsibility for the people around them. The Kohen Gadol has to make sure that there are no murders during his time. And if it's in his hands to make sure this doesn't happen, he has to do all that he can in his power. Because what does it mean it's in his power? He could daven for his generation. And if he'll daven, for sure Hashem will answer him. And if he's not being answered, it must mean mashma lo bikesh, that he didn't ask. Umishlo bikesh, if he didn't ask, mashma lo yachush achrayut muftachtio. It must mean that he didn't have a deep enough sense of responsibility that was built into him. And this, therefore, is the first message and lesson, Yesh Eifo, Lufateach et Chush HaAchrayus Shal Kol Achad VeAchad. Every person has to feel a level of responsibility. Rav Ulbi, source number 8, the Kohen Gadol should pray that such a tragedy not occur during his lifetime. What was the role of the Kohen Gadol? His role is tefillah. His role is davening. There should be no murderers, no one dying, even by accident during his time. Since he did not, the length of the murderer's confinement in the Amiklat is determined by the lifespan of the Kohen Gadol. But nowhere in the Torah do we find its responsibility of the Kohen Gadol to pray for the welfare of the entire Jewish people, nor do we find mention of such a tefillah in the prayer text that the Kohen Gadol recited on Yom Kippur. It must be that this responsibility is patently obvious and self-understood. One who is chosen as the Kohen Gadol has been appointed guardian of Bnei Israel, and a guardian is responsible for the welfare of all of his charges. Anyone who occupies a position which he's entrusted with the care of others has a responsibility to pray for their welfare, whether one is a rabbi, a teacher, a manager of a company, even more so a parent. He must pray for his charges. If he fails to pray for the welfare, he has been derelict in his duty. Rav Ulbi writes that he became who he became because of his mother's constant prayer. She would pray for him as often as 10 times a day. There's no set nusach tefillah given to us by Chazal with which to daven for our children. It's up to each parent to come up with a personal prayer and pray from the depths of his or her heart. The tefillahs can and should be adjusted to each particular situation or challenge that the child might be facing. And the very best way to influence them possibly and safeguard them from harm is by offering heartfelt tefillos on their behalf. So idea number 1A, why is the freedom of this murderer dependent on the death of the Kohen Gadol? Because it's teaching us that somehow linked a certain level of responsibility to the Kohen Gadol. His job as being the spiritual mentor of the people, he needs to be davening for his people, just like a parent davens for the spiritual welfare and the physical welfare of their children, a Rebbe for their welfare of his Talmidim. This is the responsibility of any person who's in any type of authority. This is the job to daven. If the Kohen Gadol obviously, if something like this happens, there's an implication on the level of tefillah that this Kohen Gadol has. Let's turn to 1b. Rabbi Leff understands this a little bit deeper, and he says, if a murder happens at any time, there is on some level a lack of appreciation of life. Because if a person really had, any person, had real appreciation for life, they would be acting in a way that was consonant with this. So they would drive a little bit more slowly, and they would make decisions that would ensure that everyone around them was safe. And they wouldn't do things that were, you know, silly and quick without thinking, because the preciousness of life is so special. So therefore we see here that an individual where this does happen, there's some level, this murderer has on some level a lack of appreciation of life, that he was careless, he was sloppy. And therefore he has to go to the Armikla, to the city of Levim, who appreciate life, who understand the depth of what life is about. The Kohen Gadol should have been, and needs to be, the epitome of somebody who appreciates what life is all about, who understands the beauty of life, the preciousness of life. And he quotes here on the bottom of 10, Moshe of the Chavetz Chaim, based on David HaMelech, who says, V'ani tefillah, and I am prayer. So the Chavetz Chaim gives the following Moshe. If a person who's well-dressed comes knocking on your door asking for stucco, you really wonder, and you wonder what they're collecting for, and you ask them, what is this for? If a beggar comes knocking on your door, you don't ask them, well, what are you collecting for? It's screaming out at you. David HaMelech was the epitome of Ani Tefillah. His whole being screamed out Tefillah. And he says, this is the responsibility of the Kohen Gadol. Perhaps this is what the Gemara means in 11 when it says that the Kohen Gadol is culpable for not praying that tragic incidents of this nature not occur. The intensity of his appreciation for the value of life should have colored his every thought and action to such an extent that this message was impressed upon all who saw him, and the number of unintentional murders thereby reduced. This is the idea here. It wasn't just that the Kohen Gadol had a daven that these things shouldn't happen. Obviously, that's 1A. 1B is that the Kohen Gadol Vani Tefillah should be exuding this aspect of the preciousness of life. Everything about him, every sinew is screaming out, life is precious, appreciate every moment, take advantage of every opportunity. If the Kohen Gadol isn't that Vani Tefillah mindset, so then there is a lack on whatever level in this Kohen Gadol, and therefore it's understood why something like this would happen. And that's why the Kohen Gadol is implicated. And he says, this idea of embodying a certain mindset and just exuding that mindset, this foreign relate, this is the end of 12, that parents should pray constantly for their children's spiritual development, that they be Talmidei Chachamim Neshei Chayo. This prayer is not one that is verbalized only in Shemoneh Esrei before candlelighting on Friday night. It must emanate from every fiber of its parents' being so that the child is aware that his parents' sole desire is their prayer. And this is what a child needs to understand, that my mother, my father, is davening for them all the time. Not just Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan Tefillat HaShlah, not just a Benching Licht. It's all the time that a child understands that their spiritual greatness and their concern and their parents' desire and love is a continuous flow of tefillah. Someone was telling me about certain Rebbetzin and Kupshes in Eretz Yisrael, who was zocha to have all of her children, Talmidei Chachamim, very, very unique and special. And they asked her, what did you do to be worthy of such children? And she says, I daven for them. And the person responded, but many people daven their children will be Talmidei Chachamim, and you don't see the same result. She said, that was the only thing I davened for. That was the only thing that was important to me. And when your children and a parent is so focused on what they want for their children, so that type of tefillah mi'umka deliba, from the depth of one's heart, that focused type of tefillah, reaps tremendous rewards, and a parent needs to be clear what is their she'ifa? What is their goal? What is their desire for their child? And to continuously daven for that. Because if you really want something, you don't stop davening for it. And the child could be 50 years old, and you can still be davening for it. It's never too early. It's never too late. That's 1B. So 1A is in general responsibility. 1B, to exude this preciousness of life. And 1C, the role of the Kohen Gadol, the Darash David says a little bit differently. He says in source number 13 through 18, the role of the Kohen Gadol is, as we've seen, Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Ohev Shalom, Virodev Shalom, Ohev et Abrios Mekarvel Latorah. Be among in 16 the disciples of Aaron to love peace and pursue peace. Maral explains that Aaron pursued peace so ardently that it's a function of the Kohen Gadol to unite the entire Jewish people and cause them to merge into a single entity. The attribute of peace was not the exclusive domain of Aaron or Kohen, rather it is shared by all Kohanim. In fact, one of the mitzvahs given to the Kohanim is the responsibility of blessing Jewish people with Birkos Kohanim, which concludes, V'yaseim lecha shalom, may he place peace with you, before you. 17, we suggest that the Kohen Gadol is held accountable for every occurrence of accidental murder that takes place during his term, precisely because the attribute of peace is such a fundamental component of the kuna. Every act of murder, even an accidental murder, indicates a flaw in the peace and unity that are supposed to prevail within the Jewish nation. If the accidental killer had truly been sensitive to other Jews and had cared about them to the same extent that he cared about his own needs, he certainly would have acted with extra caution. The fact that one Jew could inadvertently take the life of another Jew points to a defect in the caring of one for another. If the Kohen Gadol had achieved perfection in his kahuna, one of the foundations of which is the preservation of peace of the Jewish people, the people would have been subject to a shower of blessing and peaceful coexistence, and this is why he is held responsible. Just like to make mention before we move on to Kohen Gadol number 2, which is probably a little bit more fascinating, because this is something that's very well known, what we just mentioned. It's a very fascinating insight of Rav Zaitchik in Or Chadash. He says, what exactly happens when the Kohen Gadol dies? You know, take a case where a person, Lo'aleinu, murders somebody and the avenger of blood runs after him and he gets to the Amiklat, and a week later, the Kohen Gadol dies. Do you think the avenger of blood hasn't forgotten? Even a month later, even a few years later, they're still boiling over that their relative, their loved one, was killed. So what is it that about the murder of the Kohen Gadol, that the death of the Kohen Gadol is suddenly going to make this avenger of blood say, oh, I don't need to kill you anymore, I forgive you, like, what's going on here? So he quotes the Rambam, who says, Sheze inyan tivi l'adam kol mi shetikreu tzara, kishetavo gam ken luzulato kiyotzeba, human nature is, when someone else is in a similar situation, or even far worse, that's a little bit of a nechama. If the Kohen Gadol dies, oh, somebody else died. It's not only my relative, and that should calm the person down. Rav Zaitchik, developing this Rambam in 20 and 21, takes this a little bit further. He says, when somebody dies, it's like a shock to the system. This person was alive. This person was you know, functioning and had dreams and aspirations, and suddenly, they're not here. And then, that's like, whoa, the appreciation of life, the recognition of how we can't take life for granted, and how much more so when a Kohen Gadol dies, who was the epitome of peace, who was the epitome of bringing a level of calmness, of kedusha, of holiness, when like we know this, when a Gadol Hador dies, it like reorients everybody. Well, what is life about? What's our focus in life? Where are we going in life? That's, you know, we saw that this year with the death of Reb Chaim, and we've lost a lot of very, very big people this year. More recently, Rav Simcha Cook of Rehovot was tremendous in Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and in sensitivity to people. When somebody of this dies, similar to the Kohen Gadol, Rav Kook was a Kohen, you just like get a different perspective on life, and you appreciate the value of life, And that then allows the Goel Hadam, the Avenger of Blood, to have a deeper perspective. And once they have that deeper perspective, they're able to step back and say, you know what, why should we kill somebody else? One person's already has died. Enough is enough. And they're able to move on. Okay, so we get it. The Kohen Gadol is implicated on some level, some connection, and therefore the death. His death is allows them to go free. They get a jail card free, so to speak, in Monopoly. And he should have davened. He should have been the epitome of the lover of life. And he should have exuded this idea of peace, of shalom, among the people. And that was the responsibility of the Kohen. I got it. And I understand that's why we wait until he dies. But now let's take a look at Kohen Gadol number 2. He wasn't the Kohen Gadol when the murder happened. So it wasn't his responsibility to pray. It wasn't his responsibility to create this peace and unity or this appreciation of life. So what exactly is his role in all this? And you want him to daven that he should be acquitted? Like, why? He murdered somebody. Like, what exactly is going on here? I want to look at three very beautiful ideas. Idea number one, Rav Schlesinger quotes from Masai Chicken 22. And he says, Halo adarim matimin. It's a wondrous thing. Midubar b'sha'ak sara v'cholefet b'minui ha-kohen ha-gadol l'ven gmar dino shel ha-roseach. How long has this new Kohen Gadol been appointed? A few hours? A day? A short amount of time? Midubar b'sha'a miyuchedet b'minan. This is a special time. This is a time of rejoicing. Chedva ilayis. Am Yisrael b'char b'kohen ha-gadol me'achav. He's going to be b'rosh am kodesh. He's going to be the head of this nation. L'sharet b'kodesh. He's going to serve. And it's at this tremendous time of joy, of celebration. V'hine davka b'sha'at simcha shmami v'niflazu. At this time of great joy, at this moment, when you're rejoicing and happy, Torah tells us, you know what? If there is a Jew who may be sentenced to years in Golos, and away from his family, away from his community, away from what he knows, you got to daven for him. Ah, you're involved in your party now, and you're involved in your simcha. I can't deal with this fellow. That's not Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit is the davka regain simcha va'ofer osher shekaelu mukhsharim heima nivcharim litzur avira shel zchut aflonikadikaim v'neshamim biyoter. Allow this time of your joy to be a time of goodness for all of Klal Yisrael, that this simcha, this joy, should permeate and it should be an eight ratzon, a time of favor, and daven to Hashem at this special eight ratzon that this fellow should go free, that have mercy on this fellow. And my friends, this is such an important lesson for us because, you know, when a person, Baruch Hashem, has a simcha, you're making a wedding, you're making a bar mitzvah, whatever simcha it is, it's all consumed with the simcha, and with the tables, and with the caterer, and with the photographer, and with the dresses, and we all know. It's details ad infinitum, and the guest list, and somebody asks you, you know, there's a person's a little bit nebuch who needs a little help. You say, I can't. I'm swamped in this simcha. I have so much to do. Find somebody else to deal with it. And the answer is no. The answer is, you're in the height of your simcha. This is the greatest time to be able to take this eight rutzo, this time of favor, this time of tremendous, because when there's simcha, there's expansiveness. When there's simcha, there's bracha. When there's simcha, there's just goodness in the air. It's like, you know, a magnetic force of positivity that brings positivity. Bracha that brings bracha. Blessing that just brings down further blessing. It's dafka at this time that you should be thinking about this person who needs your help. It's dafka at this time that you should try to carve out time to be able to help this person. And that's the lesson that Chazal are teaching us. What is the role of the Kohen Gadol here? He wasn't around at the murder, right? But now he is around to do something, to take this special moment of joy and be able to share the joy with others, particularly those who are suffering, those who are in a difficult situation. So that, my friends, is idea 2A. 2B, Rav Dror quotes from the Ber Yosef, Rav Yosef Salant. And he says, Chazal tell us, Amar Rabbi Anani ben Bar Sason, Lama Nismacha Parshas Korbanos L'Parsha Big Day Kuna. What's the juxtaposition between the laws of sacrifices to the whole idea of wearing the clothes of the Kohen? So he says, Lomar Lecha, to teach you, Ma Korbano Mechaprim, Ma Big Day Kuna Mechaprim. Just like the Korbanos create forgiveness, so too the clothes of the Kohen create forgiveness. And we know the Ketonet, the outer coat, was mechaper for shvichus damim, for murder. And the Marsha points out, what type of murder is it mechaper for? That it atones for? It atones for accidental murder. So explains the Ber Yosef the following, Ubechein. We're on the bottom of 24. Im haya ha-kohen gadol, mimale tafkigo kahogem. If the Kohen Gadol was really doing his job properly, Kohen Gadol number 2, Vayan notain libo v'dato be'et levishan ha-ketonet, that when he would put on the ketonet for the first time, for the second time, however many days have transpired already, litpalel alehem shayadam ha-ketonet yuchupar lahem alavon shvichus damim shirab Yisrael. He put on this ketonet, this coat, and he should be davening, if there's anyone who has committed murder by accident and hasn't yet been judged by the Beis Din, may the Beis Din find these people innocent. That should have been his mindset. Because when he put on these clothing, it had the power of bringing a korban. V'im nigmar dino legalus odi shabikte kahuna lo palupul atamurutsuya shiutzuchin lechaper lo alavon choke. And if he's found guilty, it means that he wasn't davening well enough at that moment that this person should be found innocent. And that is the responsibility of the second Kohen Gadol. And this is Lo Kippur Olav Mishum Shelo Bikesh Rachem Karui Bechol Libo. He should have mamish daven with his whole heart. Beit Levishat Habegadim V'Maya Notein Azat Datov Libo V'Yam Mevakesh Rachemim. If he would have done this, there may be a very good chance that Akash Baruch Hu would have listened to him, and he would have exonerated, and this person would have able to be set free. So here you see, my friend, the power the Kohen Gadol has, not just davening in general, but putting on the clothes. What a responsibility. Every step of the way, whatever he did, he davened. And that tefillah has a tremendous impact on Klal Yisrael. And in general, my friends, we know this, obviously not to the same extent as the Kohen Gadol, but we're very well aware that when we daven, we infuse inanimate objects with a certain reality. And that we see very much by, let's say, Hafreshos Challah. When we take challah, we daven. When we knead the bread, we daven. In fact, when we pour in all the ingredients, there's a tefillah to say, he read some, for the water, for the oil, for the sugar, for the, if you put in eggs, I haven't seen too much on eggs. I don't know. I guess you'll make up one on eggs. You should have excellent children. Okay, I don't know. What else is in water? Oil, I don't know. Flour, forgot the flour. Sifting the flour. All of these have tefillos in it. Yeast, forgot the yeast. And each one, our children, our family, when they eat this challah, it's a different ballgame. that all that Yiras Shamayim, all that tefillah goes into the food. It goes into the food. It impacts the family. And we have to recognize this. Every time we say Lichvot Shabbos Kodesh, the food is a different food. It turns into a different entity, and that's the power that we have. And here this is the power the Kohen Gadol has by putting it into the clothes that he wore. Having said all of this, we're probably sitting here bothered by the following question. Well, hello. It's very nice that this is an Eight Ratzon, it's a time of favor. And it's very nice that he's davening when he's putting on his coat that this person should be innocent. But if this person is guilty, this is an Ivud Hadin. This is a perversion of justice. If a person is guilty, they should get the punishment they deserve. What is this business to daven for somebody who did something wrong that they should get off the hook? And then, my friends, we come to the third aspect, 2C, of this individual. Let's take a look, Mishkat Shemen. He quotes here, Ubisvat Emet Tama. Ech efshar lomar, 27 in the arrow, shayat tzarich litpalel al gemar dino l'schut. How can you say to David that the end of his judgment should be forgiven? Kevan shekvar nasar ritzichal yato, lamit palo shigmor dino l'schut. It already happened. Why should he David? Umevim ezikno hachinusherim, said Tzal, davar niflo. Lufi masha katav habeis Yosef behilchus Rosh Hashanah, b'shem Rabbeinu Manoach. Why do we say, and the Asersi Mechuva, HaMelech HaMishpat, the God of Justice, instead of Melech Ohev Stoka Mishpat, the God who loves justice and righteousness. Mashma Shamelech Ohev Shina Gubru Av B'tzedek Uba Mishpat. The way we say it every day is that Hashem wants us to have a justice system that's upright. But HaMelech HaMishpat, Moresha Hu Yitbarach Yiv Yechu Ba'atzmo Hu HaMishpat. HaMelech HaMishpat means that Hashem himself is the judge. U'b'chuderech zu afshar l'v'er kan. Shima ya nigmar dino l'schud eidei ha'danyanim, haya be'mer ha'mishpat l'schud, v'lo ya nachshav sheitu et ha'din l'schuto, mipnei she'mishpat nimshach achar ritzonoi barach shmo. Truth be told this, it's really all year round, HaMelech HaMishpat. You see, it's very hard to really know a situation and to judge a situation. So Hashem gives us laws and bylaws to go by to be able to ascertain what punishment a person has. But truth be told is, the real one who is deciding any court law, even though we think it's the judges, it's really the Ribbono Shel Olam. The judges are just emissaries of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and that's what we have to understand. Aval Lashon HaBracha 29, HaMelech HaMishpat Moreh Lavin Shelofia Emes Eitzel Kodesh Baruch Hu Kivyachol Eina Metziru Kacha. Elohu Yitbarach HaMishpat Atzmo. Hashem is the one who runs the case. V'hu Menahel Tolam Lofi Mishpatav. And he leads the world according to his Mishpat. Shegam Mishpatim Shemachlitim Adayanim Lofi Shikul Dad Toratam. Even the judges, justice, judgment that the dayanim, that the judges do, lo huchlat lefi ritzonam v'datam ha'ishi, and lefi ritzonam bar. It's really not about them, right? You think that the judges are passing down X, Y, and Z. It's really coming directly from the Ribbono Shel Olam. L'chein shapir, afshar levakesh rachamu, shishtana din l'tova. So therefore, since the justice system is nearly not about laws and the way we understand it in the judicial system, but it's about what the Ritzon HaBore is. What is the will of God? That's really what the judgment is coming about. So of course you can ask for Rachamim that he should be Zakai Bedin. Afilu im b'mitzius achen haraget ha'nefesh. Ki b'im yale Ritzon meid ha'bore yifarach shmo l'schod et ha'ish v'lo shtir minur chirpan ha'galut v'vaday yamishpat kach v'yidamin yigmru et dino l'schod gamur. If the Kohen Gadol will daven to Hashem, Hashem, pure rachamim, there's, you know, matnat chinam, a free gift. Don't send this poor guy into galus. Have rachamim on him. So there is hope that Hashem will have rachamim. And if Hashem has rachamim, then know that the judges are going to say, you know what, he's innocent. He doesn't have to go to the Amikla, the city of refuge. He can go back home. The whole case, whatever it is thrown out, and he goes, he's free. And again, we have to understand this because in our minds that seems like a perversion of justice, but we don't really know what is going on in a person's head. We don't know the larger picture of what anything happens, when it happens, how it happens. And because we're so limited, we just judge based on what's in front of us. But no, we really can't judge what's in front of us. And that's why we can ask for rachamim, we can ask for mercy, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is HaMelech HaMishpat, and he runs the entire show. And that's why in Source 30, Umin Hacha Yomad Kol Ish Yehudi Asher Nishtamen Lo Ladun Din Torah Bevet HaDin. This is really a message for all of us, whoever has to be in a court of Jewish law, V'yitzei Dino L'chiyuv, and the judges find them guilty. Shelo Yichas V'lo Yitlonin Al Dayanim. You shouldn't get mad at the judges. V'lo Yu'ara Char P'sak HaDin, and don't try to fight it. Mivnei Shamishpat L'lokim Hu. Don't belittle them in any way, because Hashem is the one who's judging. Umito Yibarach Nistavu Asibo L'chayvo Mechamat Siba Ve'etzah B'gzeret HaMelech HaMishpat Gadol Etzah V'rov Alila. So you know you're innocent. So you say, well, why should I pay this guy? I know I'm innocent. Yes, you're right. You may be innocent in this case. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a grand plan. And he wants you to lose this $300. And this is the way he decides you're going to lose this $300. And this guy, for whatever reason, needs to get this $300. So you're right. Maybe in this case, you don't owe him $300. But no, HaMelech HaMishpat, it's so much more complex and it's so much broader and grander that when anything happens to us, we have to understand that it may not be coming from the direct result of that which is in front of us, but from a larger picture that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that we need to give this person $300 for whatever reason. You know, it reminds me, a number of months ago, I put on Pango and to park on my phone, and I got a 100 shekel ticket. And I was really not happy, because if I forget, okay, so I forgot, you know what, I deserve it. But if I put on the Pango, and I had Pango keep on calling me to remind me to turn it off. So, like, what's this 100 shekel ticket for? So people say, you know, you can fight it. You know, like, who has time or patience to fight it, yeah? So, but I was frustrated, you know, like, because it was like, ugh. So right after I got the ticket, I went to a friend. I was by a friend. And I was venting. And they had such a great line. And they said to me the following. They said, Shira, have you ever talked on the phone while you were driving? Well, I wasn't answering any of these questions. That's 1,000 shekels. Have you ever done a U-turn when it says no U-turn, you know, like 500 shekels? Yeah. Have you ever, and then just list went on, right, of different parking offenses, and you weren't caught. So, you know what, you owe them so much more money. Like, after that whole list, like, I owe them a few thousand shekels, and all they're asking me for is 100 shekels. Like, wow, you got off really easy. And obviously, for whatever reason, Hashem wanted you to lose that 100 shekels. And it's own din v'cheshbon. Maybe you need to give more money to Stucca. This is a reminder, whatever it is. Don't get focused in that you put your phone on Pango and you got 100 shekels. No, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted you to lose that 100 shekels, and it's bechesed that you only lost 100 shekels and not more. So just be able to see the whole scheme of things. Oh, it's only 100 shekels. It's not so bad, right? By the time I walked out of my friend, I was like, sure, you know? We don't see the whole picture. And he goes on to say in 31 that we don't even know if it's from this Gilgul or another Gilgul. It's from this incarnation or another one. Sometimes the neshama needs to be brought back down in this world to fill whatever it was missing. Sometimes that $300 was because this guy is the Gilgul or the grandchild of someone who you did owe the money to. We don't understand the whole picture. Shitzarich lamin b'chol lev nefesh shekol hamarot haba'ot alav lo b'mikre higiu. The upshot of this is we need to understand that everything that happens to us is not by mikra, by chance. Ki lo nasa davar 32 ba'olam ela b'gzeiros ha'dom baruchu. Everything that happens in this world is decided by the Ribono Shel Olam, shegazar kach v'kach la'asot lo, that this is exactly what is supposed to happen. As the pasuk says, ki pol hanofel mimenu, ra'ui zeh lipol, this one deserved to fall, misheshet yemei bereishit, for the 6 days of creation. Now I want to take this, so that's the upshot. How could he daven? How could he daven? He has to daven, because there's a lot of rachamim in this world, and nothing is for naught. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, even if he does daven, he needs to still go into the Ari Miklat, okay, that's where it's at. But know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one orchestrating everything in this world, and it's not us. With this in mind, my friends, we can have a deeper understanding based on the Meshech Chochmah of who is the one, the murderer is the one anointing the Kohen Gadol. So he quotes this Meshech Chochmah, and we know that Torah's justice differs significantly, Rabbi Friend quotes this, from today's legal system. Truthfully, ever, we mortals have no way of determining most people's motives. In the Torah justice system, the judges are required to rule cases basis on cool, calculated examination of the evidence with absolutely no leniency for what they might consider to be extenuating circumstances. Actually, the Torah system is a fair system of all, says the Meshech Chochmah, because it's literally divine. In the Torah system, a person will remain in the Ur Miklat for the precise amount of time that it takes for him to atone for his actions. HaKadosh Baruch Hu evaluates the motives of each killer sent to the Ari Miklat and determines the term of the Kohen Gadol based on how long each killer is supposed to remain there. You see, our justice system could never possibly do such a thing. Right? We say it's 3 month sentence, a year sentence, a 20-year sentence. We're not sentencing anyone to anyone thing. We're sentencing them till the Kohen Gadol dies. And that will be the exact amount of time that they'll need to be there. For instance, Reuven inadvertently kills someone, and based on levels of negligence and other extenuating conditions, he should be in the Mikla for 20 years. Now, if 10 years before the killing, two candidates were being considered for Kohen Gadol, one of whom is destined to live another 15 years, and one is destined to live for another 30 years, Hashem will arrange for the Kohen Gadol, destined to live for 30 years, to be anointed to ensure that Reuven serves out his sentence. If Shimon also killed someone based on his motives and action, he should not have taken refuge for 10 days. Hashem make sure the Kohen Gadol serving Shimon's days is what is meant to die 10 days after Shimon walks into the Amikla. And that's what the Pasuk states, Asher Mashach Oso, says the Meshech Chochmah. Since Hashem chooses the Kohen Gadol based on the terms of penitence needed by the various killers in the Amikla, it's as if the killers anoint the Kohen Gadol of their generation. And only a Kodesh Baruch Hu can be able to figure out every murderer, how long they need to be there, based on the life of the Kohen Gadol. Okay, my friends, so we have level number one. We have responsibility, we have the importance of life, and we have exuding peace. Level number two, even at a time of Simcha, particularly at a time of Simcha, think about the underdog. To be, when you put on those clothes, the inanimate, you have the ability to daven. Make sure that you utilize those moments appropriately. To see, recognize that the HaMelech HaMishpat, Hashem is running the show, and the Kohen Gadol has the ability to daven that even though he committed a murder, have rachamim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because it's all about your justice system. It's not about a cool, calculated system. You are the dayan. The judges down here are just puppets, kivyachol, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And no, that whatever Hashem wants will be, at the same time, Hashem is Malei Rachamim, and this is an opportunity to really daven for mercy. Now let's turn, in the last few minutes, to the murderer himself, and then we'll end with a great idea that connects us to the 3 weeks. Really a powerful, but we'll get there. 39. Who is this unintentional murderer? So the Gemara gives an example. He says, imagine a person murders somebody by accident, hit and run, whatever it is. There are no witnesses. They go home as if nothing happened. Another guy, that's Reuven. Shimon murdered someone purposely, and again, there are no witnesses. What will Hashem do? He'll have Reuven be on a ladder where Shimon is going to be walking underneath, and Shimon will die. Shimon deserves to die. He murdered on purpose. And Reuven, who murdered by accident, who did have witnesses, now there will be witnesses, and I'll have to go to the Amikla and stay there. So we have here, Reuven now has committed two accidental murders. Obviously, he doesn't really value life too much. Further, he is doubting that the Kohen Gadol should die. Wow, what a tzaddik, not, right? He's a lowlife, this guy. V'nei Pella, this is the Manchester Rav, Yerov Adas from Segalzo. V'nei Pella, tfiloso shel rotzeach hayta alula leitkabel. We have to be worried about this tfilo of the Kohen Gadol, of the rotzeach, that the Kohen Gadol will die. The mothers bring food to him. Tfilo zu shel adam gas v'pachot zeh. This lowlife. Tfila, hayta yichola litkabel, has power to it. Vizchuyotav shelo kohen agadol, kodesh agadoshim, lo ayu omdot lo neged tfilato shel rotzeach. And the zchuyos, the merits of the Kohen Gadol, would not have been able to stand up against this. We see from here the idea of powerful tfila. Notes, Rav Chasko Levenstein, 41, Mikan hera mashkiach zatzal, nomad kocha atzum, shel tefillah kana. Here we see the importance of a powerful tefillah. Shekein imem al davar kazeh levakesh makadosh baruch hu sheyamud avo shel makom. Here, he's davening that the one who's beloved from a Kadosh Baruch Hu should die. Bivadai davar sheino hakum, which makes absolutely no sense. We're worried that that tefillah is going to be accepted. When you're davening for wonderful things, for ruchnias, for spirituality, for sure you'll be answered. Or Daniel 42, Rav Daniel Ochian, this is a power of tefillah. L'mala min higayon. It's above the intellect. L'mala ma'ateva v'akzera, above the natural order. A tefillah matnat chinam. Prayer is a gift. Even when we don't deserve it, Hashem listens to us. And we can never say, I've davened enough. Whether it's for our children, whether it's for our ruchnias, for things that are very important, we can never say, I've reached it. Know that tefillah is anu zochim baruch Hashem, that we daven three times a day. And we can never stop davening for something that's really powerful and important for us. And that's why it's important to think before davening, what am I about to do? Because if you know the power of davening, me'umka deliba, from the depths of one's heart, omek halei perush levakesh, 44, b'siyayit rakshut, with real emotion, litzok v'lerod, to scream, to shake, lo levakesh b'ofen chitri, rachem al tzion ki beit chayenu, have mercy on Zion. Yesh lachush ki me'ein beit ha-migdash ani pashut meit. If I don't have beit ha-migdash today, I can't survive. That's ma'umka deliba. Tefillahs that really come from the depth and the passion of a person's heart have a tremendous power. You know where you see this, Rabbi Friend brings in 45, where the Kohen Gadol, when he leaves the Kodesh Kedoshim, one of his tefillahs is, Hashem, please ignore the prayers of the wafers, of those who are walking on the road. Kohen Gadol is concerned that someone would be in the middle of a road trip. He'd feel a couple of drops. In fear of getting caught in a downpour, he might pray, please, Hashem, let it stop raining. Since that selfish prayer would be detrimental for farmers and society at large, the Kohen Gadol had to expend some of his uplifted moments as he exited the Kodesh Kedoshim to pray that Hashem ignore this tefillah, because he realized that Hashem just may listen to this one person walking on the road. Why? Because this person will daven me'umka deliba, from the depths of their heart. That's the power of tefillah. It's interesting, we'll just make mention before we get to our final idea. Rabbi Roberts points out Perhaps those mothers, 48, were not only motivated by the maternal love of their children, if their sons stand accused of not davening properly to avert fatalities in Klal Yisrael, they too felt culpable because they had not taught their children the true value and power of prayer. If they would have educated them correctly in this field, possibly such tragedies would never have happened, and the blame lies partially with them. As mothers, this is the message to give over to our children. I'm davening for you all day. And they see us davening. And they see us davening by Adlakos Neiros. They see us davening during the day. And they see us davening as we cook. And they see us just all day in tefillah. And our children know to rely on us. You know, we're going to have X today daven for us. They know that we have, you know, they have our backs, that this is our job. And if a Kohen Gadol isn't davening enough for his people, you almost wonder whether the mom didn't do a good enough job, and therefore she has to pay for it, literally, by going from Ir Miklat to Ir Miklat, providing this food and this service to make sure that these people don't daven for, that her child should die. So now we come to the final question. Okay, so we understand the... from the perspective of this person who committed this accidental murder, he's not one of the Gedolei Olam here. He's more of the low life of society, and yet his tefillah has such a profound effect because it's from umka deliba, it's from the depths of his heart. So then the question becomes, well, how does some food and some clothes change that? So says Rav Sarutskin in 47, Sarutskin answers, of course they would still daven, but after they got the food, kvar tefila lo tiyeh ma'umka deliba kukah. Of course they're still going to daven to get out. It's not going to be the same type of tefila. It's not going to be from the depths of their heart. And if it's not going to be from the depths of their heart, then already we're not worried about the Kohen Gadol being affected because his chuyos, his merits are very powerful. When are we worried? We're worried when it's umka deliba from the depths of the heart. Now here's the punchline for today, my friends. Listen closely. 49 Ol Moshe quotes this idea. He says, look, this fellow has been separated from his larger family. He's been separated from his community, from his job, from everything that he knows. And he's literally going into galus. He's going into exile. He's going to a foreign city. A couple of sandwiches, and he is not davening to get out of there. I don't care how many sandwiches you give me. Let me go home. You know, it's like the girls in seminary. I just want my bed, right? That's just give me my bed back. So what's going on here? Pitom, in the arrow, nichneset isha, umagisha lo sandwichim v'ugriyo. Right? This guy wants to go home. And suddenly a woman comes in with sandwiches, with some cookies, they got him sweatering, and some sweaters. V'shar ma'bushim atzrichim lo. And everything seems to change. V'ar nireh acheni matzricha lo shechnei otom. She's able to convince him, don't daven, my child should die. Double squiggly. V'u pela atzum. Adam shemaspikim lo ochel malbushim shocheachu mikol tzaro. You give him some sandwiches, he forgets all his troubles. V'chomi shalotav lechayrut nishkechu mimenu, and all his desires to be freed are forgotten. And all he's involved in is his food. Ube'od in the asterisk shanu tmehim mitpalim. Well, we're wondering this. Nitbo nena v'derekin enu shonim mimenu. Truth is, my friends, we are no different than this fellow. Ledavo nenu. Be'echanu shuyim begalus harukava marazot. Look at us. We're living in galus for these thousands of years. And Hashem, at certain points, gives us nice houses, nice jobs. So of course we daven in Shmona Esrei v'Yerushalayim Ir Chavarachamim Tashu. But do we really daven Ma'umka Deliba? Those sandwiches, those sweaters also speak to us. It's not so bad in Golos. Yeah, I'd like to be home. I'd like to be in Eretz Yisrael. I'd like to be... It's night, but... Rabbi Frint, in print 51, we have been provided an opportunity by Hashem and we're wasting it. The Shlach HaKadosh wrote over 400 years ago, I see Jews building mansions fit for princesses. They build permanent dwellings in this world and in these defiled lands, confident that their children and their children's children will inherit them. And this appears as removal of their thoughts from the redemption. These words ring equally true today. We've become entrenched, sure that we're living in a motherland where our grandchildren, great-grandchildren are going to live as well. If Mashiach were to come today, our first worry might be, what am I going to do with the swimming pool? We're fortunate like the 12th grader who told his Rebbe when the class was studying Gemara about anticipating the ultimate salvation, if you want to tell me it's a mitzvah to want Mashiach to come, I want him. I really don't need Mashiach. I'm learning well. I'm succeeding. Why do I need Mashiach? We suffer from the same problem. We think to ourselves, we're honest, we're firm, Yiddishkeit is strong in our city. Who needs Mashiach? Since we're no longer in 12th grade, we know better than to articulate our lack of longing for Mashiach. When we look deep into our hearts, we know that we would ask the same questions that the 12th grader. Rav Schwab gave a beautiful parable for our state of being. He says, imagine you're at a wedding. Everyone's well-dressed. The band is playing. The photographers are snapping away. The smorgasbord is wonderful. Everyone's having a grand time. Only one thing is missing. The bride has not shown up. No matter how attractive the surroundings, most of us realize that a wedding without a bride is nothing. Well, a world without Mashiach is a wedding without a bride. Only one difference. We don't even realize the bride isn't here. And this, my friends, is what we daven every morning, just to give you what your appetite for this Mirz Hashem Sefer and Birchot HaShachar, which still hasn't been finished, but we'll daven, Omka Deliba, that we're almost at the finish line, and then Mirz Hashem, you'll be able to have it once it goes through the publishing line. We say every morning the bracha of Zokef Kefufim to unbound, straighten those who are crooked, who are bent over. And that's also about the Shechina Kadosha, that Hashem should be straight, that we should come back, komiyos li'artzeinu, upright to our land. And if a person says, Lufanav Navo brings, says, who am I to daven for Mashiach? You know, I'm just a little me. Maybe I'll daven someone should get well, they should have parnasa, livelihood, but Mashiach, the Silsu Sharim says, if you say, who am I that I should daven for Mashiach from Yerushalayim? No. Lafichach Nivra Adam Yechidi. We were created as individuals because everyone should say, for me, the world was created. And every single person has to have the responsibility to daven for Mashiach. And if we don't daven for Mashiach, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's blocking us? Where is the Umka Deliba, the depth of our heart? And that, my friends, is what our job is now as we enter into Rosh Chodesh, Menachem Av, the 9 days. It's mamish for Umka Deliba. We can't go on anymore. We can't live in a world which is missing the bride. We can't live in a world which is about HaMelech HaMishpat. It's about HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrating everything, and we don't feel Hashem's presence. And Hashem is living in a world of Hester Panim, of concealment. Enough is enough. And from Umka Deliba, from the depths of our heart, we have to say, we want to go home. It's very nice you're giving us sandwiches. It's very nice that we have comforts. It's all very nice. But I'm in Golos, and Golos is Golos. So, Kev Kefufi, that we should come back. Return upright to our land. Bimhei Rabbi Amenu, Amen, V'Amen.